Ezekiel 14. Would you say that you have more of an understanding of the direction that America is in, or the trend of America, than a young person does? I mean, how young do we want to say? Would you say you have a better understanding than a 30-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 10-year-old? A 10-year-old doesn't care, right? They want ice cream and candy and hate naps and want to play, right? And don't like to take a bath or brush your teeth. Most of them, or many of them, let's say. And so they don't care. They don't have any understanding of what's going on in the world, most of them. A 20-year-old maybe has a better understanding, but doesn't have the same knowledge you do, right? I mean, they've only been alive since the turn of the century. I mean, what can they really understand about the world? They can see what's happened just in the last few years, let's say 3 years, and they can see something's wrong. And they can look around the world and see the shootings and the inflation and the economic problems and pandemics and all that kind of stuff. And they can say, well, something's going on. But a 30-year-old would have a little better knowledge, wouldn't they? As would a 40-year-old over them, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, Sister Gladys, think about somebody in their 90s. They've been around a while, haven't they? They've seen some things. And they've seen some developments, right? The things that a doctor might tell us today, if we'd have heard it 30 years ago, they'd have said, make yourself comfortable and have the best time you can, because you don't have any time left. Now they say, we got a treatment. We'll give this to you, and you'll probably be back to normal in a month or 6 months, right? They can do things remarkably today. They can repair the valve in your heart without even much intrusion. Incredible what they can do. I got a friend that had a heart replacement. He's got somebody else's heart now in his chest. It is now. Isn't that incredible? 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And he's alert and talking and got a different heart. Wow. I can remember, wasn't that guy's name Barney, right? They gave him that first heart transplant. And he lived some time, but not long. It's incredible. So you've seen those advancements over the last 40 years. But in the last 50 years, we've seen a great decline, and 60 years decline spiritually in this country. And the Bible talks about a great falling away, doesn't it? So if we were in Israel, and there was some preacher saying, God's going to get you. God's going to wipe this whole place out. He's going to take all of you out of here. Would we listen to what he had to say? Because you've turned from God, right? You legalized abortion. You illegalized prayer in the public schools. Took the Bible classes out. I mean, I know there's a couple of places where they're trying to get them back in, but as a rule, they're gone. We've endorsed, and, you know, used to be you could watch television during the day and not have to worry about what your kids saw on TV. Not true anymore, except soap operas. Don't let kids watch soap operas. They even have those anymore. Are they still on TV? But I can remember, you know, as a kid, if you were at grandma's or something like that, that's what you'd watch sometimes. Or that's what would be on TV. Kids didn't usually watch it. But used to be there were some standards even in the entertainment industry. And commercials. Oh, you couldn't advertise that on TV. Oh, you couldn't actually drink alcohol on TV. Or even in a movie, in a TV show. All that's gone. And slowly, we've allowed it. I say we, nobody called and asked me, but it's crept into our television shows, and it's the language. Used to be you could watch it on TV. You didn't watch it at a movie theater because you knew if it came to television, they would beep those things out or silence the words. Now they don't. You can hear the worst cuss words on television now. Standards. Nudity. Graphic behavior. Of course, the violence. The video games. Right? Steadily. So while we've made advancements on one side, that's kind of gone the other direction on the other side. The things that we've allowed used to be standards for everything. Now it seems like you can't have standards for anything. And the older you are, the more you notice it. The more you've seen it change, right? So we go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and understand this. Jeremiah preached that there was going to be an enemy that would sweep in, that would take Israel captive. They came, you recall, Daniel and Ezekiel were both taken captive. They took the best and the brightest, anybody who had a skill, a good trade, you know, accountants, bankers, you know, educated people, smart people, anybody that they saw that had any affluence, any benefit to their country, they took them. And they left behind the derelicts, right? They left behind anybody that didn't, and no, we don't want to take you. It was almost an honor to be taken hostage. And they took them over to, you can call it Babylon, Assyria, whatever, I mean, whatever you want to call it. They took them over there, Iraq. And Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be a 70-year period before repatriation would take place, before any of them got to come back. So he said, when you get there, he said, you're going. God's done. God's had it. And when you get there, you might as well go ahead and get you a house, get you a job, build you a business, have a family, because you're not coming back here. Don't sit over there and just go, oh, I wish it was back in Israel. That ain't going to happen. 70 years. We talked about Nehemiah, I think, last week. And the point was made, Nehemiah hadn't seen Jerusalem, though he longed for it. It was that city that he loved because God loved it, but he hadn't been there. The description he got, the imagination he had, was all just that. The image in his mind. Ezekiel had actually been there, but he was taken captive. And he's the prophet. He's still known as the prophet. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 14. Y'all wondered if I was ever going to read it, didn't you? Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. So here are the elders of Israel. These are the people who came from Israel. And now they're in a captive land. They're not home. They're not free. But they have the experience of seeing how far Israel had gone from the days of faith and serving God to the point where God says, I'm getting y'all out of here. We'll start over later. Can you imagine God doing that to America? Now, that's not a prophecy. Don't say, well, the preacher said, no, that's not a prophecy. I'm not looking for being taken captive and repatriating back to this country. I'm looking to go home to heaven. I'm listening for the sound of the trumpet, looking for the Lord to come back. And so I have no idea, no imagination that we're going to leave and America's going to be better later. That's not the idea. We're headed for great tribulation. We're headed for tribulation. Look at the economy now. Oh, okay, we've been there before. I know we've been in hard times before, but we're breaking records today. And it's not just here. Listen to the news. Read it. It's all around the world. Everybody's hurting. Not to mention wars and rumors of wars. And you say, well, Pastor, that happens once in a while. I know. But one of these times it's going to be time. One of these times it's going to be time. And all the signs are in place. They're looking to merge the religions, right? We'll have Chrislam, so it's Christianity and Islam together. Friends with the Jews, hey, we're sorry about how we treated you before. Let's all be friends. The building of headquarters, that's where we're headed. That's where the world's headed. We're not going anywhere. But that's the idea. The pandemic has brought the idea of, you know, unity, harmony around the world. And, of course, this war's messing things up with that. But it'll come back and everybody will say, we got to get together. We got to have one government. Gun control. going to become a universal effort? And all that happens when they take the guns away from the citizens? By the way, when the good people turn in their guns, the bad people keep them. So I just plan on keeping mine. If I had any. And the elders came to Ezekiel. Here are these leaders. They were leaders. And they're still, people look up to them even though they're in another land. They're the sages. They're the older people. They've seen stuff. They know stuff. They saw the decline. And now they're in a foreign land and they go, I guess we better go see the preacher. And they go and they sit before Ezekiel. And the word Lord came to me saying, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Guys, the idols that we talk about modern day, especially among Christians, we're not talking about the idols that you would find at a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple. Or, you know, people do have them, shrines in their homes. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about little statues of Mary, though that's an idol. Or little statues of Jesus, that's an idol. I saw a billboard today while I'm at it, and it had what we would recognize as a picture of Jesus. And it had some kind of message on it, and I thought, God would not be pleased that you put a picture of this supposed to be Jesus up there, because it's not Jesus. And we have this idea what Jesus looks like. God said, don't make any graven image, especially to imitate God. And people will worship an image of Jesus. We don't have one. That's idol. We're not talking about that type of idol, though. You see, the idols we have are in our heart. It's the things that we put before God. It's the priorities we have that come before God. It's that thing that we pursue instead of pursuing God. Now, it's good to have ambition, and it's good to have drive, motivation, to want things, to do things, to accomplish things. Those are not bad. But when they come before prayer and before worship of God and before our devotion to God, when they take God's place, they become idols. And he said their idols are not on their mantle, their idols are in their heart. That stumbling block, that thing that causes them to fall and to fail and to backslide, they keep it in front of them all the time. They always have access to it. So that could be television, that could be computer, that could be phone, that could be games, that could be anything that's taken so much of our time that we don't have time to pray, that we don't have time to read the Bible, that we don't have time to go to church. It could be many different things. So it's not a matter of labeling it all the different things it can be. It's a matter of looking in my heart and saying, what is it that I tell God, God, wait, I got to do this first, because that's an idol. When God's not first, that's an idol. And he says it's in their heart. That stumbling block is right before them. They keep it before them all the time. And so God says, should they have the right to answers from me? Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I even open the door and let them come into my court and ask me a question? I mean, this is Ezekiel. This is the man of God. And a prophet doesn't represent the people to God. The prophet represents God to the people. And so they're coming because they want Ezekiel to find out what God has to say so that God can tell them. Right? And so God says, verse 4, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, in other words, an opportunity, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. God says, oh, I'll answer him. I'll give him an answer. They don't like the answer, but I'll give him an answer. Everyone that comes before me, he says, look, before they come before me, they need to get rid of that stuff. Before they come into my court, before they come into my presence, they need to remove that stuff from their heart. Guys, that's what it's all about. So when we pray, confess, God, I confess my sin. If you have a list, name them. God, I know this is a problem, and that's a problem, and this is a problem. And God, I want out of it. I want free of it. It's got a grip on me, but I want to serve you. I want to pursue you. I want to put you first. So I'm asking you, take these things out of my life. Take the desire away. Take the taste away. Take the lust away. Take it out of me. That's the idol. But here's the other thing, the stumbling block. So if that temptation, that idol, that sin, and we'll use an easy one, let's say it's ice cream, get it out of your house. If that's what comes first, remove it. Y'all know how to get ice cream out of your house, don't you? Exactly. But you get it out of your house. When a Passover comes, right? Remember Passover? The traditional Passover, a father will put leaven in the house. They'll do spring cleaning, clean everything out of the house, make sure there's no leaven in the house. And then they'll take some leaven and they'll put it in the house, hide it. And then they'll tell the kids, okay, let's clean the house and get all the leaven out of the house. And they'll search and they'll clean and then they'll find the leaven and they'll say, here, I found it. And they get a prize. But that leaven, now we take it out, we ceremoniously, right? We take it outside and we throw it out of the house. So we demonstrate to our family that we have removed all of the leaven out of our house. And that's the stumbling block that's before us. He says, get it out of your heart and then get it out of your face. Get it from before your eyes. Guys, if you got a problem with drinking, don't go by the liquor store. Don't go by the bar. And you say, well, I can handle it. That's where my friend. No, you've got a problem. Get out of it. Stay out. Because it's in your heart, and you got to get it out of your heart and out of your face. Get it out of your eyesight. Guys, it's dangerous. Maybe ice cream's not your problem. But whatever your problem is, you got to stay away from it. Don't think, well, I could walk down the dairy aisle. It'll be okay. Nobody will. No. The problem's not anybody else. The problem is you know that it's in your heart. And you're putting that conflict there. And you're keeping it before your face. Get it out. Verse 5, he says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. They are all estranged from me through their idols. You see, it's not that God left them. They left God. They wanted other things. They wanted other little g gods. And God said, well, if you don't want me, I'm not hanging around. Unfortunately, many of us know how that feels. To not be wanted. I don't know about you, but I made a decision a long time ago. I'm not staying where I'm not wanted. They don't want me, I'll go. And I've made that clear everywhere I've ever worked, for sure. I can go. I told the last person that hired me, I said, well, just so you know, anytime you're not satisfied, just say so and I'll go to the house. I don't want to be where I'm not wanted. Verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. God didn't say, I'm done, get out. God said, get your heart right. Turn. Turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. It's all that stuff that you're keeping right in front of you. If it's a temptation, get it out of your face, off your TV, off your radio, out of your books. Get it out of your house. Verse 7, for everyone in the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. Oh, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. God says, I'm going to give you an answer. But you're not going to like it. I will set my face against that man, verse 8, and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God says, oh, it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious. Guys, it's not a secret. When we're bringing sin into our lives that creates the dealings and the failures and the conflict, it's obvious. Nobody, you don't have to wear a sign that says, hey, I'm a sinner. He said, get rid of it before you come. Repent now, then come. You say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm trying. We talked about that the other day. I'm trying. Well, that's different. You've repented. You're trying to get out of it. You're trying to get clear of it, but you're struggling. But come to God. Verse 9, if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions. But look at this, guys. There's a reason. And the reason is right there at the end of verse 11. That they may be my people, and I may be their God. It's no different in human terms than if our spouse was out running around with other people and then coming home to us. And if you've ever experienced that or even considered what that would be like, you can understand how God is with us. Guys, you know what he calls the church? The bride of Christ. So you know what he wants? He wants our love and our devotion. Yes, he wants to take care of us, and he wants to provide for us. And he wants to pour his love upon us. But he wants our loyalty too. He wants our devotion too. He wants to know that he's getting someone who can live that discipline, who can surrender ourselves in that relationship. The elders came to the prophet. What do you think the people expected of the elders? They expect the elders to do better, right? We expect the people in charge to be smarter than we are. That'd be nice, right? If they can make the decisions, smarter than we are. We look up to them and we say, lead us. That's elders. But God said, here's the secret. They got idols in their hearts too. And the reason they can't lead and the reason they can't advise and the reason that they have, instead of leading Israel to repentance and to revival, they led Israel into sin to the point where they were under siege and taken captive. And now, when they're in another land, now they go, oh, we better go look to God, see what God says. A little too late for that. a little too late for that. You know, so how do we, and here's the key, so how do I get those idols out of my heart and from before my face? We pray. We spend more time with God than we do with the world. We spend more time with God, and we spend time in His Word, and we spend time in prayer and meditation and psalms and singing and spiritual hymns. We spend time with Him, and we spend time doing the things that God would do. Like as a good husband or a good wife or a good parent or a good neighbor or a good friend, and doing godly things and doing ministry and being a blessing. Serving. But he said that idol is in their heart. Maybe that idol is pride or ego or money. Everybody's got a different idol, I think, or several. But when that creeps in and takes God's place, God says, don't come up here asking for something from me. When we pray, we better get those idols out of the way first. We better repent first. He said repent. That's what He wants. He's not wanting to throw us away. He's wanting to draw us in. But He's not going to take us unless we repent. He's not going to reward us unless we turn those things out. Because He sees what others don't. Let's stand. That they will go no more astray. God, love through us, live through us, help us to be what You've called us to be, what You have freed us to become. Make us useful to Your purpose. Help us to see the love in Your message and respond in kind. Dismiss us now with Your grace. Bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen.